pray for many people who have heard the good news of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for Linda and the gospel that she shares daily. Father, we know that that your word never returns empty. And so we pray, Lord, for those people. We pray for many in China today who are experiencing difficulties. Yet, Father, you have not left them as orphans, that you are there with them. And, Father, that it is your church, and even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So we thank you, Father, for your blessings to us. Father, help us as we look at your word this morning, that we, as your people, may be salt and light in our community. Give us ears to hear. Give us courage. Help us to be bold in our representation of you. And so, Father, we pray for your blessing on us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll tell you a story about a young fellow whose name was Matthew. Matthew was adopted when he was 8 years of age. His father died of an overdose and his mother was in prison for dealing drugs. Thankfully, Matthew was adopted by a very loving and caring family who wanted the best for him. However, recently, his behaviour has been of great concern to his parents and to the teachers. They were very worried about him. One day, as he was going through his parents' room, when they were out trying to find stuff to steal, he heard the front door open and shut and the footsteps going up to the bedroom. Not wanting to be caught in the act, he hid in the wardrobe behind the clothes, waiting for an opportunity to sneak out unseen. His parents had just come back from the school counsellor and had heard about all his misbehaviour. The mother was very upset and she sat on the edge of the bed crying. "What can we do? What else can we do?" she said to her husband. "I'm worried about him. I can't seem to get through to him. I love him dearly, but he doesn't know it." The husband asked her to be patient, knowing that Matthew had been through a lot in his young life. She said, "I love him, but he doesn't trust me. How do I convince him of my love? What can I do?" There was a sense of helplessness. The boy heard every single word, and tears silently streaked down his cheek. Even at this young age, he realised the impact that his rebellion was having on his family. But more important, that day, for the first time, he actually understood the depth of love that his parents had for him. As a successful adult, Matthew now credits his transformation to the very moment when he was in the cupboard, when he heard that good news. Nothing else had impacted Matthew until the time he realised his parents genuinely loved him. And that made a lasting difference. You see, there are people who go through life as Matthew did. They hear of God's love, but it really makes no impact on them. They've been let down before. They've trusted people and have been disappointed. And they've learned a new skill. The new skill is this: don't trust anybody. Don't hope for anything good. Everyone will let you down. No matter what promises they make, everyone will let you down. And sadly, these people will actually take God into the same category. And they don't trust God. And they don't put hope in him. This is exactly where Saul the Pharisee found himself when he was challenged by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. You see, Saul was a religious Pharisee. He knew his Bible, but he had no idea of God's love and grace until God stopped him in his tracks and opened his eyes to the reality. The Apostle Paul says in verse 8, "Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, yet God's grace was given to me." You see, we cannot really understand the joy of the Lord. We can't point others to God's unsearchable riches until we ourselves have been impacted by God's grace. Until we comprehend that God's love is so glorious that Jesus would come and die on the cross just for you. Some of you may remember the news last year when Pastor Andrew Branson was released from a Turkish prison. He'd been there for 2 years and hadn't been charged. The US administration heard that one of their citizens had been imprisoned. And the president rang the Turkish prime minister, wanting to know why this person hadn't had a fair hearing, and asked if he could be released. For some reason, the Turkish prime minister dug his heels in. He refused to state the charges for the pastor, and he refused to give him legal counsel. After what some refer to as saber rattling, the US sanctioned Turkey. They put sanctions on Turkey. And Turkey, in return, put sanctions on the US. And the US then warned anyone who deals with Turkey, if you deal with Turkey, you can't deal with us anymore. Immediately, dozens of companies stopped dealing with Turkey. The Turkish economy took a massive hit. They lost billions of dollars. And the Turkish Prime Minister was stunned that all this fuss was for one person. One person. And after protests in the street about the financial crisis, finally, Pastor Branson was released. Even to this day, the Turkish government is bewildered that all of this was done for one man, one insignificant man. As I read that, I thought, isn't that the essence of the gospel? That the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, comes, and he would come on to die on the cross, even for you and for me. You see, that's what impacted the Apostle Paul, a bit like Matthew in the cupboard. Not simply that Jesus came to die, but he came to die for me, a sinner, the least of all of the people. In Galatians 2, Paul writes this, he says, "The life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me." That's personal, isn't it? Last week, we saw how God the Creator created the church in such a way that every single member is dependent on other members. We're all being given gifts, every single one of us, for the common good of the people of God. Today, we see that God's wisdom is demonstrated through the church. That is, through God's people as we gather together to support, encourage and build up each other. God works in a powerful way. Look at verse 10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Through the church. Through each and every person here. You see, the Apostle Paul doesn't consider God's love and access to the riches that he's given simply as doctrines to learn. We can tick them off. But his view is this: that if you know God's love, it will affect the way you live. Therefore, he says in verse 13, "I ask you not to be discouraged." Don't be discouraged because of my suffering. True, the Apostle Paul was in prison. But you see, what he had, no one could take from him. It had been given to him by grace. And so here he is in prison, saying to those outside, that I pray that you too may have what I've got. He prays that they may have what the world's been searching for. I love the fact that John said, there are people who come from all over the world seeking the truth. Well, here's the truth, and it's found in Jesus. The blind beggar who was healed by Jesus was being harangued by the Pharisees. "What do you think of Jesus?" they say. "Was he a good man or a bad man? Tell us what you think." He says this. Look, he says, "I don't know about anything. What I know is this. I was once blind, and now I see." You work out the implication. "I was blind, and now I see." The Apostle Paul says in verse 16, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, that you may have power together with all of God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses all knowledge. See, Paul would say, you feel sorry for me? That's cute. Don't feel sorry for me. I've got eternal riches. I'm reconciled with the Father. How can you feel sorry for me? Paul stands before King Agrippa and says to the king, I pray that you may have what I've got, except for these chains. Oh, if only you had what I had. And Agrippa would look at him thinking, what a fool. You're in chains. You're a slave. What are you? And Paul says, I have eternal riches. How can I be discouraged by anything the world throws at me? You see, it's not that we aren't discouraged, but our encouragement often is due to the fact we have shifted our focus. We've shifted our focus from who we are in Christ, deeply loved and treasured, to looking at the world and seeing what we don't have. We can sit on a mountain of treasure and yet we focus on the things we don't have and we are miserable. The Apostle Paul himself has experienced this heavenly love. And he says, I pray that you may experience that as well, that each one of you. This faith is not like the seed that sprouted and didn't put roots down. And at the first sign of trouble, it was burnt up and gone. This faith he's talking about is not like the seed that grew and was strangled by the weeds and thorns and thistles, the cares and trouble of this world. No. Paul prays that you might be established, that you might put roots deep down in Christ Jesus, that you might experience the fullness of what God has for you. And friends, if you experience that, the world can do nothing to you. The prophet Daniel got the shock of his life in Daniel chapter 10 when an angel appeared to him. The shock wasn't the fact that the angel appeared to him. The shock is what the angel said. The angel said this, Daniel, you are greatly loved. Consider carefully the words I speak to you. What an introduction. Daniel, you are greatly loved. In fact, three times the angel refers to Daniel as being greatly loved. Verse 19, O man greatly loved, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Daniel says, as the angel spoke to me, I was strengthened. And yet we're reminded that Daniel at this time is an exile. He's living in a foreign land. He has enemies slandering him. And yet he knows one thing, he is greatly loved. The Apostle John, one of the 12 disciples, was so amazed that the Lord loved him that he decided to refer himself to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Throughout his gospel, he writes, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's him. So is it really possible for Christ to call rebels like you and me, or like Saul, without experiencing this heart of gratitude to his grace? Is it possible to focus on the richness of Christ and still not experience that deepest joy that nothing this world can remove? Is it possible to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you and not have that impact on your life? No wonder, having reminded us of what Christ has given us for eternity, Paul breaks out into praise in verse 20. Oh, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. See, friends, as God's people, we need to be reminded and remind each other of this truth, for it makes an eternal difference. We don't comfort each other with worldly wisdom. We don't invest our time and energy in dust and ashes. Solomon tells us it's vanity, it's meaningless. Because in Christ Jesus we have complete forgiveness. In him we have reconciliation with the Father. We are incorporated in the church with gifts that he distributes for the common good. We are given an eternal inheritance that no one can take away. Even in this broken world with disappointment and sickness and disease and frustration, you are greatly loved. See, Matthew, the young boy, wanted to know how he could be certain of his parents' love. That's a fair question. He's been let down before, obviously. How can I be certain? And we want to know, how can I be certain of God's love for me? And the Apostle Paul gives us that certainty. He says this: God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love. Do you want to know if God loves you? Look to the cross. It's at the cross where love is displayed freely. Do you want to know if a person loves God? Look at the fruit in their life. Look at the heart of gratitude and thankfulness at what Christ has done. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Galatian congregation, he's very concerned about them and he asks them this: what has happened to all your joy? What's happened to your joy? You once had it. He says, you would have previously plucked your own eye out to give it to me. What has happened to your joy? You see, they shifted their focus from Christ and were now looking elsewhere. And by doing it, they've lost their joy. There was an interesting article in the Wall Street Journal. It caught my eye. It was about a professor who's a therapist who encourages parents to lie to your children about God. That's the title. It says this: since the Christian faith has so many positive side effects, such as hope and security, reducing the negative effect of society, a belief in God is to be encouraged, says the writer, even if parents themselves don't believe in God. They found in a study of 5,000 people that as church attendance among children and teenagers declines, there is a corresponding increase in mental health problems. And the solution this professor comes up with is, lie to your children. Pretend there is a God. Tell them that there's a God even if there isn't one. Let me read the article, just a brief part of it. He writes this: a belief in God provides a protective and guiding figure to rely on in times of difficulty. This is one of the best supports for kids and in an increasingly pessimistic world. That's a good reason, says the writer, from a purely mental health perspective, to lie to your children and tell them that there is a God. I mean, can you believe it? See, the reason that Christianity, the Christian faith, has many positive side effects is not accidental. It's because it's true. It comes from the one who created us, who loves us, who died for us. And now he wants the best for us. That's why it works. And the Apostle Paul in Romans says this. You know, he says, if the Father sent his Son to die on the cross for rebels, will he not do much more for those who respond to his love and grace? If he did that much when we were rebels against him, how much more now that we love him? To him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine. May you not simply know about his grace, but experience its transforming power. May you not simply hear about God's love, but allow it to impact your life and your decision. May you not simply consider just how wide and long and high and deep is Christ's love, but that you may taste it. Taste the reality of that love personally. It is transforming. It will change the way you live. It will change the way that you think. Only then can we say with the Apostle Paul, or to him be glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we know so many people look all over the place looking for meaning to life, travelling all over the world trying to find themselves, trying to find peace for their soul. And yet you tell us there is no other way apart from you. Father, we thank you that you have brought the gospel to us through Jesus. And this morning, Father, we pray that you may help us as a church, Father, to live a life that pleases you. Father, we pray that we may know the love of the Lord that never ceases. Father, we thank you for showing us that love. Help us, Lord God, to love you and to love others with the love you've given to us. And so, Father, we pray that you'll transform our hearts and minds from simply hearing the truth to experiencing the truth that transforms us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are loved with an everlasting love. That's the hymn we're going to conclude with. It's a lovely hymn that reminds us that